But we got the privilege to be able to pray for Hannah here. Okay, and so we're sending Hannah as a representative of our family, but more importantly, as a representative of Jesus, literally to the ends of the world, right? So she's going on a mission trip. She's going to be a missionary, right? And so, but a lot of times we fall prey to the thinking that that's all that missions, that missionaries look like. And so I want to walk through some pictures on the screen here and just be thinking about this, man. Just a family sitting around a table. And mom and dad, missionaries. The missionaries, your table is a mission field. Just a coach with some girls on the team. Teammates. Man, that's a mission field. A teacher in the schools. That's a missionary. Yeah, that is a mission field. Man, a group of men praying. Us right here, what we're doing. Man, this is a mission field. This is a place that God is sending us. Right? A mom just barely hanging on. The work of being a mom is mission work. And a dad holding his kids. It's a mission field. And we could spend so much time. I could go through and go through you know, all the different jobs in which you have and put what you do up on the screen and be able to say, man, mission field, missionary, mission field. Why? Why can we say that? Because it's not some sort of title that's reserved to people that go to a far off place. But being a missionary, a sent one, just literally means somebody that takes the good news of Jesus Christ everywhere they go. And so what we're going to be doing before we dive in and start reading Matthew 28, I've got one idea for us that I want us to be thinking about as we read through this portion of Scripture. And the idea is just this: your job is not done. Your job is not done. And y'all could say that to me. Look at me in the eyeballs and say, your job's not done. Let's read Matthew 28. We're going to read the whole chapter. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and they stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and they did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's take a minute and let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are who you say you are, and that you always do what you promise to do. Jesus, I pray that as a result of our time here, that we would not walk away feeling this weight of burden that is not from you. But I pray that you would captivate our hearts and our minds so much so with love and adoration, because you are the true risen King, that it alters the way that we live our lives. Father, help us to be able to see you and savor you as you are. God, speak to us where we need to hear you. Comfort us where we need comfort. And I pray that you would change the way that we view our lives so it could be more in alignment with the way that you see our lives. And remind us today that everywhere we go, that you are with us to the end of the age. So Lord, we love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So just the main idea, man, your job is not done. And as we get started, I just want to begin addressing the counterfeits in which keep us from believing that. So what stands in the way of you believing that statement for you? What stands in the way? What are the obstacles that keep you from believing that your job is not done? That your task for the Lord, that you living for him, that him desiring to use you is not done? What keeps you from believing and living in light of that truth? And as we were studying together this week, a list came to our mind, and this is not totally encompassing. There's probably some that we forgot. But one of them that came to the surface was pride. And I don't mean pride as in this arrogance, but I mean pride as like the underbelly of pride, where we think so poorly of ourselves. Right? So we think like, man, I'm not good enough to be used by God. We think, I don't know enough. I don't have the words to say. Or we begin to believe this lie that when I get more serious about my faith, then I can be used by God. We allow this like thinking too highly of ourselves, making it all about ourselves, that it actually hinders us to believe that, man, it's never been about you being good enough. And guess what? We're never going to know enough. We're never going to have all the right words to say. And so at some point we have to shift our focus from ourselves and what we have or what we don't have to something else. So we have pride. We also have shame. Shame came up. And you don't know what I've done. Chris, you don't know what I've done. There's no way that God can use me. You don't know the way that I'm still struggling. You don't know the things that I still wrestle with. Oh man, you have no idea the shame that I feel because of all of the wasted years, right? And guess what? I don't know all of your stories. I don't know the level of shame that you carry. But I do know that Jesus does not want you to be defined by your shame. I do know that he doesn't hold those things against you. That's what forgiveness is all about. That's what his grace is all about. That's the seriousness of the cross, was to be able to eradicate that shame that we have. Right? So when we allow that shame to creep in, that keeps us from believing that God wants to use us. Some of us fall into this idea that, man, I don't need to be used by God. That's somebody else's job. It's somebody else's job. Somebody else needs to do that. I'm not called to be a missionary. I'm not called to be a pastor, so I can't be used by God. Right? That's terribly wrong understanding of what Jesus invites us into. Right? When we just read here in Matthew 28, was he talking to a group of pastors? Some rolled into that role, but they didn't at that moment. They were his disciples, his apprentices, his followers. And he said, man, all of you, you go make disciples. You be used of God. You take this message of the glorious risen King everywhere you go. So literally to be a Christian means to be somebody who is influencing other people. Base level. That's what it means. To be a follower of Jesus means you're following Jesus and you're helping others do the same. But we allow this, like, this pride, this shame, and this wrong thinking of what we've been called to do to slip in. But then as we're going to kind of think about today is this idea of time. Man, I don't have any more room in my life. I just don't have time for just one more thing. And so what I want us to be able to think about is if you take all of those, if you take pride, you take your shame, you take you thinking it's somebody else's job, you think you don't have enough time, what is the same thing in all of those excuses? I'll throw myself under the bus. It's me. It's my pride that I don't feel good enough. It's my shame that I feel ashamed of what I've done or not done. It's my wrong thinking about what Jesus has called me to do. It's me not seeing what God is doing in my life the right way. And so if we're trying to build this on the foundation of me or trying to build this on the foundation of you, we can never do that. But praise be to God, that's not what Jesus does. He's not building this. He's not saying that you're sent out based off of your abilities. It's not based off of your readiness. It's not based off of your level of sin. It's not based off of your priorities or your time. But what is this based on? The resurrected King. It's on the basis of Christ himself that he says, man, on the basis, now, therefore, because I've resurrected, because he is truly God, because he's defeated sin, death, and the grave, it is on his basis, his authority, that we now go. We go because of him, not because of us. And so what I want us to do, man, just to be able to begin teasing, man, your job is not done. And so let's go through, let's pick up the text again in Matthew 28, and we're going to go start in the first section. But last week we were spending time in Matthew 26. And so there were different people that we came into contact with in Matthew 26, and one of them is a woman named Mary. And so it was right before the Last Supper. And so Jesus' closest followers, his disciples, were there with him, and Jesus was going to be having that one last meal where he institutes what we celebrate today as communion. And this woman, Mary, was there. And who remembers, what does Mary do there? What did Mary do? She brought something really expensive with her. What'd she do? This is the part where we can talk. It's okay. She had a huge jar of really expensive oil or perfume. Okay, now it's sparking the memory a little bit. And what did she do? While everybody's just sitting at the table, her response to Jesus is that she anoints his head, signifying that she understands that he is king, and that she anoints his feet. And what Jesus tells us there in that act of elaborate worship, that Jesus speaks and says, man, she's just preparing my body for my burial. But what is the response to everyone else? The disciples were all like, what the heck is she doing? We could have sold that for a lot of money. What is she doing? But her response to Jesus, she understood something that the rest of them didn't. And so here, why are we talking about that, Chris? I mean, we're talking about that because who are the two women that we come in contact with right here at the beginning of Matthew 28? Mary Magdalene, who was saved much by Jesus. And then the other woman named Mary. Who else was not there? The disciples who made fun of Mary weren't there, were they? No, but Jesus first appears to these two women, right? And so Mary rolls up. The two Marys roll up and they see this crazy experience. Earthquake, lightning, angel. If it doesn't make you like slow down and try to comprehend, like imagine what you would do if that happened to you. The sales of underwear would skyrocket in this region. I'm going to just tell you. All right? That's what would happen. I mean, just what? And what do we see? The angel says at the very beginning in verse 5 says, "Do not be afraid." All right, my heart is now out of my chest. How am I not supposed to be afraid, right? And so, but the angel speaks to them and says, man, starting in verse 5, "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified.'" Verse 6, "He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." Right, so what's going on? So Jesus resurrected. He truly is who he said he is. He's miraculously showing himself to be the king. And the angel appears to these women, and he doesn't just say, "Hey, just take my word," but what did he do? He said, "Yo, come here. Come see where his body was." And he gave them visual proof. They didn't see the body. So then what do they do? Continuing on in verse 7, says, the angel speaking to them says, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So what do? "So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples." So what's happening here, man? This is the first commission. This is the very first time in which somebody was told, man, go spread the good news. Go tell the good news that Jesus has resurrected. Who was it given to? Man, these two women who experienced, who had relationship with Jesus, and they were empowered, tasked with this job to now go and tell the rest of them. Right? Go and tell the rest of them. And so their response was, the text tells us, man, quickly they obeyed. Quickly. Imagine the process of what was rolling through their minds. And so the text tells us what's rolling through their minds. They had fear and great joy. Absolutely scared. Like, what does this even mean? But I can't believe that just happened. Right? And so fueled by this like polar opposite emotions, they go in obedience to what God is telling them to do. They go on their way to go tell the disciples. And do you think they really understood everything that just happened? No. The angel didn't sit there and be like, "Okay, now write a paper and make sure that you can clearly articulate this." And he says, "Look, he ain't there, is he? Now go. Tell him. Tell him just that. I looked, he's not there. He rose and he's coming. Go tell him that." Right? It reminds me, and Jesus repeats the same thing in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And so when he's appearing right before he ascends, what does he tell the disciples? He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my" what? What's that word? Witnesses. Does that mean you will be my incredible pontificators? I don't even know if that's a word. I think I heard it, but I don't know if that's a word. Does it mean that you're going to be these people that are going to have well-crafted sermons? Does it mean that you need to have all the answers? No. What is a witness? Somebody that speaks on what they saw. Right? I don't understand, but this is what God did. Boom. Go. And the power isn't in the exact words that they said. The power was in the fact that the Holy Spirit was moving through the fact that Jesus has rose from the dead. And so we can learn something from these women. Because what happens? I mean, confused with fear and great joy, they obey. So they take that first step. And then what does verse 9 do? What does verse 9 tell us? And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him there. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." We can learn something from them. Because did they wait until they had a full picture? Did they wait until they understood everything? No, they're still processing everything. And they simply just obeyed. They went with what they knew, with fear and great joy. They're just like, "I don't know, God told me to go, so I'm going to go." And what happens? Jesus meets them as a result of their obedience. He didn't have to do that. But Jesus met them, and imagine just how that fueled their going. They got to lay eyes on him. They got to experience him, to be able to worship him, to be able to fuel their continued obedience. And I just wonder, for all of us, what can we learn that? Is that, man, so many of us wait around for complete clarity before we obey. So many of us, we wait until we can understand the whole picture before we'll take that step of obedience. But man, here, it seems like faith moves first. And that God reveals a fuller picture along the way. We so want to be able to understand everything. What exactly am I going to say? How long is this going to take? What exactly am I going to do? And they went on the road and Jesus showed up. And so I just want to encourage, man, God does not typically light the whole road. He doesn't typically show us the entire path. But what does he do? He reveals to us the next step. The next step. And so, will you take that next step? Man, as we're continuing to roll through and we're going to jump down to verse 16, I just want to ask you, man, what is your next step? Because remember, your job is not done. Your job's not done. Now let's go to jump down to verse 16. It says this, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." What does that tell us, man? They obeyed even though they didn't know what was happening. Right? They didn't know. They all had left. They were all discouraged. They all thought that they were done. Right? Now they're being told, go to the mountain. So they went. Verse 17. "And when they saw him, they worshiped him." Well, is that where it ends? Does it say period? What's the next three words? "But some doubted." So this group that's before Jesus, did they have it all figured out? Did they have it all put together? Did they understand everything fully? I mean, they worshiped him, and yet they still were like, "What is this? How? I don't understand all of this," right? And so it's to this group that Jesus then says this, verse 18, "And then Jesus came and he said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you.'" Does he end right there? No. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so what is this? I mean, this is what's commonly referred to as the Great Commission, right? This is what Jesus is saying. This is our response to the resurrection, is to now go and make disciples. That's what it means. But what's the foundation of this? Again, we tried to talk about this, that if the foundation is me, then we're going to fail. I'm going to run away from it. When I make this all about me, then I'm only going to do things that are comfortable, that I understand. Right? But what is the foundation? What does Jesus say in verse 18? He says, all authority. What does all mean? Everything. It means all. Dude, that's good. Thanks, Pastor Tim. Right? All means all, and that's all means. I don't know where I heard that, but I heard it and stuck. All authority. Every ounce of it. Right? So what's authority? Authority, man, it's like a king who has the ability to do whatever he wants to do. He has every right to rule and to reign, right? And so what is Jesus saying? In the midst of their worship and their confusion and their doubt, Jesus is saying, hey, all authority has now been given to me. So this is not about you anymore, but it's all about him. He has the authority to be able to tell death to go sit down and that it has no authority over him. Dude, death has authority over me, doesn't it? I mean, when my time is done, unless Jesus steps in, I think I'm going out. Right? That's not the case for Jesus. Jesus defeats the thing that we can never defeat. He defeated sin. He took on our sin. He defeated that so that that can't hold us back anymore. He defeated the schemes of the enemy, and now he is the risen, victorious king. And what does Philippians say? Philippians chapter 2. I think it'll be on the screens behind me. Philippians 2. This is how Paul puts it. It says, starting in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him, talking about Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So what happens there? Verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What does that mean? I mean, there's going to be a day where we're going to see the fullness of Jesus' authority. There's going to be a day in which every single knee is going to bow. And so the graciousness of the king is he says, hey guys, I need you to understand that Jesus has all authority. And so we got to go rescue as many people as we can so that at that day when everybody bows, the many are rescued. We got to go get them. We got to go rescue them from the domain of darkness, from the tyranny of sin, from the dominion of death. We got to rescue them. And what does he say? Does he just send them out in their power? No, he says, man, I'm gifting you the authority that is only found in Jesus. He is sending them out not because they are qualified, because they understand everything. He is sending them out purely because he is king. He's Lord. He is empowering us to take his love to the ends of the earth. And so then what's the command? The command here is actually to make disciples. That's the command. So what does that mean? What does that mean? They would have heard Jesus. They would have known exactly what he's saying because they lived in this where that was normal. So we have to do some hard work to wrap our minds around what he's saying. But what he's saying to them is what we have been doing together, the 3 years that they spent with Jesus, going and doing ministry together, living life together, eating meals, seeing God show up and show out. Just all of that, that's the process of discipleship. He says, just as we've been doing, go do that with other people. Go do that with other people. Go and help people understand that Jesus truly is the King. And what does he say? He says, baptize them. Right? Which implies what? We get baptized as an external expression of what Jesus has done inside of us. When we're baptized, we are proclaiming that we are his and that he is mine. Right? And so to be able to baptize somebody, you got to be hanging out with them before they know Jesus. And so he's saying, man, go, make disciples, go spend time with people that are far from Jesus. Be faithful. Walk with God when it's hard. Speak about him when you have opportunities. Lead them to Jesus as God gives you the courage and the ability. And then baptize them. Celebrate that Jesus is still rescuing people. But then does he just leave them there? Does he say, hey, just go make some converts. Leave them in the water. Bro, I still have PTSD from the one baptism. Y'all leave me in the water, I'm scared of snakes. So don't leave me in the water, all right? I'm scared of them jokers, all right? Do we just lead people to Jesus, baptize them, and that's it? No, what does he say? He says, man, continue. He says, teach them to obey. What does that mean? He's not just saying that you need to make sure that they all follow all kind of rules and regulations, but what is he saying? He's saying, help people grow in their relationship with Jesus. Spend time with people to help them understand what does the resurrection mean in this area of my life. Because Jesus is King, how do I surrender more and more of my life to him? So, your job is not done. Why is it such an issue? Why do we struggle with this so bad? I think it's because we have a wrong understanding of the word go. Right? We have a wrong understanding of the word go. Right? So in verse 9, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And so what we've done is we've made go be the command. We think that the only way in which we can do this for Jesus is if we stop what we're doing and we go somewhere. And so we have this wrong understanding of go. And so we've inadvertently made our lives a little bit weird. Tyler, I didn't get to catch you before, so get ready, buddy. I warned him right there. All right. And so what happens is we make our lives into these chairs. All right. And so what happens is we've segmented our lives. And so we've made it be about where we live, our home, our literal house. So our families, our husband, our wives, our children, the people that live really close to us. This is one aspect of our lives. Where we pray, high five the people next to you. But like literally, it's okay. You can high five people. It's cool. Wow. They're struggling. It's all right. Where we pray. Man, us doing this right now, us gathering together throughout the week to pray with one another, to be able to study God's word, sitting across the table from somebody and just sharing your heart and learning how to follow Jesus. That's an area of our life. Pray. So live, pray. Where we play. How many of y'all got a hobby? Okay, wives, how many of your husbands have hobbies? Wow. Okay. Y'all are struggling. That's all right. I'm believe that we got something we need to receive here today. Play. This is our hobbies. Hunting, fishing, whatever y'all do, ladies. I don't know what ladies do. I don't know. But whatever you do for fun. Hanging out with friends. Doing whatever you do. Play. So we've got live, pray, play. Where we shop in our community, right? So where do you regularly go? So I see y'all at Yoder's all the time. Yoder's, Food Lion. Half of us are going to be at Food Lion right after the service. All right, not a sponsor. All right. Where do you go regularly? These places that you regularly go. Do you go to a restaurant and you know the server? Do you go to the coffee shop and they know your order before you even walk in? All these things. So we got live, pray, play. We got shop, and then we got work. So where do you work? I don't think I need to explain that, right? Where we work, right? But then we have this like other awkward chair off to the side that we're just going to put kind of like God. These are like the things that we like really feel like we want to do for God. Right? Like, man, we really feel like we need to live for him. We have these great ideas that we could do for him, but it's just kind of lives right here. And so what happens is we just fall into this way of life where, all right, oh snap, I got to go to work. All right, I got to go get this stuff done. Man, we're really swamped. We're really behind. Man, I got to do this. Oh, snap, it's 5:00. Man, I got to go home. Oh, snap. All right, I'm home. All right, I got to love my kids. I got to love my wife. I'm stressed out. Oh, wife said I forgot the milk. I got to go back to the store. All right, going to the store. All right, I'm here at the store. I only need a couple things, so I'm in and out, and then I got to run back home. Oh, all right, I'm here. All right, it's bedtime. Okay, everybody's asleep. Man, I got to reach out to the bros because I'm stressed out. I'm going to pray real quick. Okay, man, I'm thankful it's the weekend. I get to hang out a little bit. All right, it's Sunday. Sunday, let's sit here, let's pray, let's worship, let's get after it. Okay, all right, it's Monday now. All right, here we go, I'm back at it. And we just roll, and we just roll, and we run into this whole thing where we just roll through the system, and week after week, it's just constantly being stressed, worried about, anxious, and yet the whole time, we're reminded that there's this awkward chair off the side, which is like, I want to be used by God, but I don't know how it fits. I have this desire to be able to help people understand who Jesus is. I have this desire to be used of God, but man, it doesn't, I don't have time for this. Is that real? Man, y'all struggling today. It's okay. Y'all need some coffee or something. It's all right. All right. We have a wrong understanding of go. Okay. And so what we're being invited into by what Jesus is saying here, he's saying go. But that's not the command. The command is actually make disciples. So that word go there would actually do better for our American mind. It would actually be way better translated as you are going. As you are going. As you're living your life, as you are rubbing shoulders with people, as you are going to work, make disciples. As you are in your community, regularly there, seeing the same faces, in the same places, make disciples. As you are hanging out with your friends, doing your hobby, coaching, hanging out, whatever it is, what are we to do? Make disciples. As you are sitting in church, you're not just attending a service. You are an important part of this church family. And there are people sitting right next to you, that need your faith, that need your encouragement. And guess what? You need them too. So as we're sitting here, we're not just here all attending, but we're here so we can make disciples. And guess what? Probably the most important of all of them. Ain't your home. The way that you father, the way that you mother, the way that you love your wife, the way that you wives love your husbands, the way that you open up your home. None of these are obstacles. None of these are obstacles. And guess what? Did you see what I subtly did? I picked up the God folder. We view these as obstacles. But really, all these things are just surrendered to God. They're put in this. Now I am a follower of God everywhere. And so now where I work, where I live, where I shop, where I pray, where I play, they are not obstacles, but they're now things in God's hands to use me how He sees fit. They are now things, they are now avenues, they are now opportunities for God to use me to make disciples. These are now avenues. These are now opportunities for you to be able to not wait until God removes something from your plate. But right now, as busy and stressed out and chaotic as you are, God desires to use you to make disciples in your household, to make disciples in this church family, to make disciples in the schools, to make disciples on your sports team, to make disciples at your workplace. They're not obstacles. These are opportunities. But it changes the way that we do everything. It changes it. So now you're not just showing up and be like, man, I can't wait to get through this job today. But surrendered to God, you begin to see that God wants you to see and break your heart for your coworkers. And guess what? You don't need to go around and just bring your Bible and smack them on the head. Discipleship is faithfulness over a lifetime. Okay? And so Listen, for me personally, thinking about all these various different areas, looking back over my life, I remember the one time in which I heard the actual gospel articulated and my heart came alive. I remember one time. That was the moment in which everything clicked, okay? But my parents, where I lived, 35 years of my parents just loving me, pointing me to Jesus the best they knew how, loving each other. I don't remember how many times they sat there and actually articulated the gospel to me. I don't know. But you know what they did? They modeled it for me. They prayed for me. They were there. They protected me. They shepherded my heart. They disciplined me. They limited things that they knew would hurt me. They loved me. Make disciples. I remember this. I was kindergarten, Sunday school teacher, way back in the day. Miss Peggy. She worked at the Christian bookstore. And she bought me my first adventure Bible. Heck yeah, a lot of them things. Do I remember the words that she said to me? No. But 30 years later, I know that that woman loves me and she wanted me to love Jesus. In middle school, Tim Franz and George Highland and Mike Regina, these crazy men that just poured into me. They were a lot more crazy than I remember them pointing me specifically to Jesus. But they walked with me. They encouraged me. We read the Bible together. All of that was forming and shaping who I am. And so, we can just keep going. But what I want to encourage you with is that God is not waiting for you to be able to find something that you have to get rid of in your life. But God desires to walk with you everywhere you are. How does verse 20 end? And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So does that feel like a huge thing that is feels like a whole lot of weight and you don't know how you can carry it on your own? Yeah. But who's with you? God is with you. Is this on your shoulders to save anybody? No. It says all authority has been given to Jesus. Jesus is the one that saves. Man, we walk faithfully into every one of these different areas of our life. And when God gives us the opportunity, we just tell him about what we've experienced. And so as we close, man, we're going to respond with a song. But man, as we close, I need all of you to be able to understand the most important thing about you is your relationship with Jesus. The most important thing about you is your relationship with Jesus. Okay, so now look at the people. You actually have to participate now, all right? So no optional participation. Look at the people to your right and to your left. So if it's true about you that you, the most important thing about you is your relationship with God, what does that mean about them? What's the most important thing about them? Their relationship with God. And so allow the Spirit of God to just burn that within you, because every single person that you see, what's the most important thing about them? Their relationship with God. And so may we be the hands and feet of Jesus to be able to go everywhere that he is already sending you. You're already a missionary. That's been the whole point of all of this. God has already sent you to places. Take him. Take the power of the resurrected king with you. And let us see him meet people and lead our friends, our coworkers, our family members from chaos to Christ. And so if you're here today and you don't have that relationship with Jesus, or you don't necessarily know what that means, then man, the person next to you is equipped to tell you about Jesus. Talk to them. Come forward. I'd love to talk with you. Tim's in the back. He would love to be able to talk with you. But man, the most important thing about you is Jesus. So get to know him. And for the rest of us, man, may we have a spirit of just confession and repentance. And what do I mean by that? May we just come to God and say, God, I'm sorry that I've made this all about me. Help me to see the people around me the way that you do. Give me your eyes for the people around me. And guess what? When we start praying prayers like that, guess what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to show up. People are going to start getting saved. The people that you would never believe would come to Christ are going to start, we're going to start being able to celebrate them. You're going to be in the water baptizing people. Why? Because you're going to be able to take Jesus at his word, that he desires to save those who are lost, and that he's walking with you everywhere you go. So let's press into him. Let's be used of him however he sees fit. And so, Father, I pray for every single one of us. I do pray that you would help each one of us be able to be more and more in love with you. Father, I pray that the power of the resurrection would inspire us to walk with you. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to be able to see the people that are already in our lives the way that you do. God, I'm praying in faith for more and more opportunities. I pray that for the people that you have placed on our hearts and our minds, that you have burdened our hearts with, I pray for opportunities to be able to be there present in their lives today. And Father, I pray for opportunities to be able to tell people of all that you have done for us. And we look forward to the ways that we're going to be able to celebrate that you are working, that you are using us, because we believe that our job is not done. So Lord, we love you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.